Chris Cheadle. It's nice to see one or two familiar faces as well. I used to sneak in here occasionally on my Sundays off, but I've not actually been here since you did the pews and sorted out the chairs and everything. So it's lovely to see the refurbishment and also even more encouraging to hear how God's blessing the work of the church here in Poynton as well. So I'm delighted to share in that gospel work together. But it is God's work, so let's ask him to help us as we come to look at his word together. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you that by your Holy Spirit you're here. Thank you that you've called us to faith and in fellowship together and with great good news to share. So we pray, Lord, you would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word, that you'll shape our lives by it, and that you'll help us to leave changed people because you've met with us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I think Rob wrote me in to come and talk on the World Wide Church because I was at a conference in October in Nairobi with a lot of very typical Anglicans, by which I mean a typical Anglican being somebody who was under 30, who come from a church of over 600 or more, who have already planted two or three church plants, and who have an incredible joy in fellowship, such that they would turn up at least half an hour before any service for praise and would stay an hour after the official close time because you can't get them out of the building because they want to carry on singing to the Lord. And you need to know that that is typical normal Anglicanism. In fact, there you are, typical Anglicans. I forgot I'm on the heat. We've not got an automatic clicker, but I'll do my thumb. But in fact, there are 54 million Anglicans worldwide who meet in every Sunday. Now, there are only about a million, just under a million, in fact, in the UK, and there's about 1.5 million in the United States and Canada combined, the Western churches. But today, in Nigeria, there are 17.5 million worshipping Christians, with another 9.6 million worshipping Christians in Uganda. In fact, across Africa, the total is about 42 million Anglicans. And that's why a typical, normal, boring Anglican is a 20-year-old poor black woman. And that's not exactly what I thought. I wasn't brought up a Christian, I was brought up an atheist. But my perception at 18 years old of what a typical Anglican was not a 20-year-old black woman. It was, I have to say, a rather much more elderly, grey-haired woman from, but anyway, forgive me if you're elderly and grey-haired and a woman, but you were more my typical picture. One of the reasons for the mismatch in that is, as I put that there on the screen, that at the Lambeth Conference, when we try to represent Anglicanism, we do it disproportionately. So from the UK and United States and Canada, less than 5% of worshipping Anglicans, they had 300 bishops, that is 40% of the Lambeth Conference bishops, the point at which we represent the worldwide Anglican Church. So the 5% had 40%. The Africans, who were 75% of worshipping members, had only 225 there, 30% of the bishops. And it's because of that justice issue that in one sense, the Global Anglican Futures Conference started to get together because the growing traditional Anglican churches of the world wanted to say is, why aren't you listening to what God is doing through Anglican ministry? They are historic Anglicans. That is, they're committed to Scripture, the theology of the prayer book, the 39 articles, traditional Christian morality. And yet, they are a dynamic force of growing, healthy churches across the world, across Africa, South America, and Asia particularly. I got invited because I'm on General Synod, so I think they thought that probably counted for something. It doesn't really, but anyway. And partly because my church sponsors the fastest-growing church in South America, in Brazil, and Recife, if you were following the World Cup, one of them. It doesn't help to follow the World Cup being Anglican at the moment. It certainly didn't work on us. But that particular diocese, which again would align itself with this movement that represents 75% of the Anglican churches, they actually got excommunicated by their bigger province. They were excommunicated because the Bishop of Recife, went to attend the consecration of a bishop in the North American church that's the more orthodox version of Anglicanism that's out there. And because he attended it, the liberal-sponsored archbishop from America excommunicated the whole diocese, which meant that they decided, well, hang on, you can't do that. In fact, they couldn't. It was declared illegal by the state government, the secular, very secular in Brazil, but even they said it was against natural justice. But anyway, we supported them, and so they, I think, helped sponsor me to go. But really, you don't want to hear much about sort of my... it was life-changing, but it was a bit of a trip to Africa on my part. What I really wanted to share this morning is why we're missing out on a normal, typical Anglican faith. Because they have the same liturgies and creeds that we do. In fact, ironically, I could say this in the last service, they even wear the same robes, except we don't in these words. But they, in the middle of Africa, in all the temperature twice as hot as our hottest summer, are still dressed up with all the big robes and everything. And yet their churches are growing phenomenally. In Nigeria, they were planted two new dioceses in the last 2 years, and not just planting churches. They thought, you know, dioceses of 50 churches at a time, they plan to plant. And yet their faith, that which they hold to, their creeds, their basis of faith is the same as ours. But what's different is their reason for life. Now, if you've closed your Bible, I think it's a good time to open it again on page 171, which is Romans chapter 15, page 171 in the back. Because Paul writes of that same heart in the end of this epic letter to the Romans. If you don't know the book of Romans, he shared for the first 8 chapters what Christianity is. It's trusting the gift of new life won through us through faith in Christ's sacrificial atoning death. And he's also shared what Christianity does in practically living out Christ's love by the Spirit, calling together his people who are Jewish and Gentile to be one, and filling us, renewing our minds, and all of that. But he knows that they know that. And so in verse 14, he says, I myself am confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So he's told them what Christianity is and what Christianity does, but now he tells them why. Why has God worked this incredible gift of new life and faith? Why has he worked it in them? Why has he worked it in us? What's God done that work in our lives for? And it's simply this, that those who receive a new life from Christ are to live to share that new life with others. Sorry, those are some clips from Gaffcon, but here we are. Those who receive a new life from Christ are to share that new life with others. Now, the reason that we're given the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the reason why God changes our lives through the gospel is so that we can share it. Do you know the first words that were shared with me at the Gaffcon, the Global Anglican Futures Conference? I wrote them down because I was slightly shocked by them, but they were literally these. I met the first bloke after we got through security. He said, hello, I'm Bishop Felix from the Missionary Diocese of Orele Esse Odo in Nigeria. How is the gospel growing in your area? I said, I'm from the UK. He said, oh, we pray for you. That's what he said. See, a typical Anglican in the world church is most bothered about the gospel growth of the church. Paul puts it here in verse 15. I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, or as it puts it here, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. Why? Why are we Christians? What's the point of being Christians here in Poynton? Well, Paul says the why is so that we can share him. That grace is given by Christ to make us gracious to others. And it's that grace of Jesus that's growing his worldwide church. So what is it that Paul expects of a church that is doing what Jesus called them to do? Well, he first says here in that verse 15 that we are to have the passion of a priest, to be a bridge builder. As it says here, at the end of verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now, the last thing you're probably thinking on a Sunday morning is that I want to be a priest. Because they wear strange clothes, do strange religious things, they're rather strange people. And if that's what you think of priests, thanks a lot. But actually, the New Testament explicitly avoids using the language of priesthood for Christian ministers doing anything in the church. Nowhere in the Bible is it ascribed to that. In fact, although the Anglican Church often called them priests, it's because they were translating the ancient word presbyter, which is the Bible's overseer word. But Paul is comfortable to talk about priestly ministry here. That's what makes it so striking. And what is that priestly ministry? It is the priestly service of the gospel of God. The point of a priest is to be a bridge builder. That's what it really is. You see, if you and I, God has given us a new faith and a relationship with him, we've got our foot in God's camp. But we're also in a world that generally doesn't know him. We've got a foot in that camp as well. That's the priest's job, to have a foot in both camps and introduce the one to the other. It's like being ACAS for a world that's in rebellion against its master. We're trying to negotiate reconciliation between the people of the world and the one who rules the world. Now, of course, Paul makes it clear that this priestly ministry doesn't make us special or better than other people. He said about the offering in verse 16 that it's acceptable by being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's God who makes it acceptable. We're only really that go-between. But God can use us, use you, to be the bridge to enable people who don't know him to find life. To use that old illustration, a priest is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And here's the first point of why. Why for our life? We are priests. We are the bridge between a sovereign God and a godless world, bringing the bridge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation. Hope, faith, go-betweens. So are you passionate about your purpose? Because that's why God's called you to faith, to have good news to share. He wants your life to be good news in an eternal way. There's lots of good things you can do for yourself, but the only things that will be eternal will be the things that Christ works through you. If your life isn't building bridges of faith, we're missing the point. Be a priest then, says Paul. But if you thought being a priest was scary enough, he also says there in verse 17, have the power of a prophet. Be a truth speaker. In Christ Jesus then, I have a reason to boast of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, a prophet's even less attractive than a priest, if you think about it, because prophets are legendary for being poor, dressed in mangy, smelly clothes, eating weird food, and usually getting martyred. So, good luck with that. Well, Paul isn't saying you've got to have the dress sense of a prophet. He's trying to say, look, you need the purpose of a prophet. That is to pass on the message of God, to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak the grace of Christ. That's the job of a prophet, to pass on God's word. Now, remember, that's quite striking because this is the man who is the most successful church planter of all. He planted more churches, covered more distance across more continents, saw more miracles, and had more people converted than anybody else. And yet, he doesn't tell them about his secrets in church planting. He doesn't even tell them his autobiography and sell it for millions. Rather, he tells them of Jesus Christ. He tells them that this is good news. His word changes lives. And that's the word that we have to share. When I was in Nairobi, I had lunch with a man called Banakoli. He was a layman. He was enthusiastically telling me how he'd given up being a lay leader in a church of about 2,000 in Lagos to go back to his home village to start a new church. And it had been going just 4 months then. So he said, we've only got 200 members, but we're hoping it'll grow. Okay. He was confident that Jesus was working and that the church would grow bigger. And eventually, after enthusing for a while about Jesus working in his village, I did ask him, how do you manage to start a church from nothing? How did you do it? And he told me the best church planting strategy I've ever yet come across. It would be my ambition to realize this if I could. But he told me what I did was, he said, my brother died and I became king. It turned out King Banakoli, as he was, led a tribe of 600,000 people. And because he was next in line to the throne when his brother died, he'd given up leading the church to go back and plant a church. And apparently, as king, you can plant churches quite well. So I'm ambitious for that one. But actually, here he was. He did make some comments to me about how on the name badge, because all the clergymen had reverent on it, and he said, they didn't put His Royal Highness on mine. But the fact is, it was half an hour into the conversation at lunch before he dropped that he was king, because he was full of Jesus Christ and wanted to pass on him. That's what the world church does, you know. It speaks of Jesus. See, the non-Christian world we're on is forever ignoring him. They'll talk about God. You can talk about church-ish. And in a place where you've got a good reputation, like here in Poynton, it's safe, isn't it? Church is doing good things. But you try talking about Jesus Christ. Once, when I was at theological college, I was interviewed by the Today program when there was some new Dead Sea Scrolls conspiracy myth had come out. They wanted a couple of theological students to look stupid, so they invited us to speak. But our principal briefed us. He said, whatever you do, mention Jesus in every sentence or they'll edit it out. And so we tried hard. We were only theological students, but guess what? When they finally played our clips on the interview, despite the fact that me and my colleagues were continually talking about Jesus, not a single mention of him was made. The whole thing was edited out. You see, Paul is saying, look, we need to be Jesus-speaking, truth-speaking prophets, because the world will not hear of Jesus if it doesn't hear of it from us. So the question is, who's hearing about Jesus from you? Because if Poynton is anything like Cheadle, we actually find it hard enough to talk about Jesus to each other, actually. The one who personally died for us and has got his finger on our life, actually, we're a bit embarrassed to talk about Jesus. We can talk about God and saying our prayers, but it's the life of Jesus Christ that is growing the church. It's the one who loves us enough to die for us. It's the one whose spirit fills us and enables us. It's the one who directs us, shows us how to live, shares with us good news. It's Jesus who is the good news. He is the gospel. And if we never mention him, our prophetic truth speaking will not be effective. They were just talking. The world church, the normal Anglican church, is always speaking about Jesus. So maybe we need to be more Anglican in that way. Anyway, Paul shares not only be a priest, bridge built, be a prophet, truth speak. But he says too there in verse 20, have the priority of a pioneer, be a kingdom grower. See there, I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I don't build on someone else's foundation. They're sad images, aren't they? The priest makes you feel a bit embarrassed. The prophet makes you feel awkward. Here you've got pioneer. My picture's normally sort of big wagon trains and Indians chasing after it. So again, not a great image, but here's what should happen when you ask, why have I been given new life in Christ? Paul says, it's a new priority to tell people about Jesus. And therefore, his ambition is to tell people who've never heard at all about Jesus, as opposed to just speaking to people who've heard a little bit. In fact, the reason he wrote Romans, brilliant letter though it is, was basically to nag them into helping him go plant churches in Spain. And he tells them, I'm on my way, so I'm going to come, make sure you look after me, because I need help to go to Spain to proclaim the gospel. But if God's called us to be bridge builders and truth speakers, you might say, who needs it the most? We're going to pray in our service a bit later on. One of the scary prayers when you think about it, but we're going to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to pray that God will make us and the world honor and obey him like they do in heaven. Who bow the knee and do what he says and are filled with his purpose. We've asked God, we will ask God to grow that kingdom, to increase the number of people who bow the knee to Jesus. And the place you see that most powerfully at work is pioneering work. Speaking of Christ to those who don't know him. And you don't have to go to Africa. They know him more than we do. That's what I was experiencing. The taxi driver from the airport. First actual person in Africa I'd met. I'd never been there before. I got in the taxi, said, where are you going? I'm going to this hotel near the Anglican Cathedral. Oh, he said, are you on that conference we've been praying for? The Anglican conference. Yeah, I'm a Baptist, he said. Yeah, but we've been praying all the last month for you because we know how important it is. Well, I've never had that sort of conversation with a taxi driver before. But there they were, ready. You know, we don't need to pioneer all of those places. We need to pioneer our schools, where so few hear about Jesus. And God is put in that big mix of all the other different things in a way that people don't necessarily engage. And there are exceptions, and I thank God for those who are teachers here and head teachers and things. But actually, in my experience, and our community is not a zillion miles differently than you are in Poynton, about 70% of our community have no real clue about who Jesus is and what he's done at all. It's a great opportunity to be a pioneer. Do you know, I think this is the only thing that I agree with Richard Dawkins on. You know, his big thing is that the purpose of your life is to pass on life. For him, that means passing on your genes to as many people as possible. But for us, it isn't our genes we pass on. We're to pass on Jesus. We're to pass on his life. That's our purpose. That priority is so much in the Anglican Church worldwide that if you take an office in the church, if you're going to get ordained, they won't ordain you in Rwanda until you've planted two new churches. Because apparently you might be able to plant one by accident. So just in case that was a fluke, you have to do two to show that God is blessing you. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we made that the criteria for selection for ministry over here? If you made that the one that clergy needed to do, they'd both have a very big parish between them. But the world church wants to take the gospel where it's not heard. And Paul isn't implying that everybody should be church planters, although maybe some here might be called to be that, because we're becoming an increasingly bigger mission field. But he makes the point elsewhere that some will plant seeds and some will water them and nurture them, help them grow. Not everybody's the planter. And in Romans 12, he's already spelt out how different abilities are to work together in the body to make us healthy. So don't do everything. But Paul is simply saying, be part of that team that God is doing. You're a church planting team. St. George's is a church planting team for this area, because there are plenty of people who don't know him. And Paul himself is saying, if you're on a team, don't you want to be in the best job? It's a bit like if you're into Formula One, The Formula One team need a huge pit crew. I mean, some really weird jobs like changing a tyre. Fancy that, make your life career to change tyre very quickly. But actually, do you really want to be pit crew? Wouldn't you rather be driving? Everybody's needed. But Paul's saying, get out there. Get on the front line if you can. That was my experience as a Christian. The only Christian work where I've seen prayers answered in the same night I prayed them, every week after week, was a thing that I set up years ago. I was converted in the parish where I'm now rector. But years ago, we set up a door-to-door visiting group called Reach Out. And simply went to see whether people wanted to talk about Jesus. Do you know, every night I went out, well, I should say first, every night I hated the thought of it. I'd had to drag myself out in the cold and wet. Every night we would pray for an opportunity to talk about Jesus, and every night for the 5 years I was doing it before going off to college, that prayer was answered. There was all, yes, there are people who shut the door in your face, but actually far more people than you would imagine want to talk. Because they don't want to come to church. Even if they hear you've got comfy chairs, which puts people off to start with, they don't want to come here, but they will listen if you're ready to serve them. Why? Because God goes with you. Because you've got a priestly job and you're the go-between. Because you've got a prophet's job and your words are going to bring life. Because you're the pioneer and Jesus loves it when you take him to places where he's not known. The Great Commission doesn't say, hope they'll come in. It says, go make disciples. Go. So here's my last thought. Are you sure you're living for the real God-given purpose of your life? Are you sure you understand why you're a Christian? Because the Anglican Church worldwide are very clear, and their churches are thriving. Why do we have life? If Paul is right, the reason we experience so much dissatisfaction and disappointment with our life and our church is that the purpose of our life is not found in suiting ourselves, but in Jesus Christ and honoring him. And our life will be fulfilled when we are the bridge-building priest taking the faith in the go-between to an unbelieving world. And we're his prophets speaking truth that changes lives into a confused world. And when we're pioneering, sowing seeds of the kingdom to grow it in new places and new lives. Going to share in that conference humbled me, because it's easy to think we know so much. And they are so poor. We have so much. But they have the grace of Christ changing lives. And I can honestly say I'd rather share with people who are showing and sharing Jesus, however poor and struggling in other ways, than half-heartedly struggle through. So it's humbled me to find out what true Anglicanism is. And maybe the challenge is that we rediscover it, rediscover the message and the purpose, which is changing the lives of millions of people, millions of Anglicans across our world. May God give us grace to grasp it and to share it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're here. Thank you that the church in England is as filled with your message and grace and Holy Spirit as anywhere. But Lord, forgive us when we've forgotten our purpose, and forgive us when that truth-speaking, bridge-building, pioneering work you've called us to drops down our priority list. Open our eyes, Lord, to the joy and the grace of the gospel work you called us to, and the fellowship that we share across your world with so many millions of faithful Anglicans, let alone millions upon millions of faithful Christians. Renew our hope and our heart to share you with others, that we may speak of Jesus, and we ask it for his glory's sake. Amen. Thank you.